God. Let's pray over the Word of God right now. Father, we thank you for your Word. Thank you for the Holy Spirit speaking to us. And Lord, as I prayed earlier this morning, I know there's more in this than what I've even been able to grasp with my understanding. I know you put this theme in my heart months ago. And Lord, I pray that it would come out in the way that it needs to today, that it would touch every heart and every life today. And Lord, I pray, as the Apostle Paul spoke in 1 Corinthians, that he said, "My speech and my preaching were not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but with a demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God." So Lord, we thank you for that today in the name of Jesus, that our faith would be not in the wisdom of man, but it would be in the power of God, your transforming power, your power to change our lives. Lord, this is not just a creed. This is not just a dogma. This is not just a code that we believe, Lord, but this is life-changing power, a relationship with you. But it does come through your written word, and the revelation of who you are comes through your word. So, Lord, as we study your word, as we open your word today, may you reveal yourself to every life and every heart, and may you change our lives as a result. In Jesus' name, and everyone that agreed said,
amen.
Amen. All right, praise the Lord. Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 1. And we're in a series that we're calling Divine Encounters That Mark Our Lives. Divine Encounters That Mark Our Lives. And that's what the Lord spoke to me. He spoke to me that phrase months and months ago. I knew at some point this year I would be preaching along that line. And so here we are. And so here we are today in Isaiah 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet. And with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged." Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here am I. Send me." Praise God. This is one of the most dramatic encounters recorded in Scripture. The prophet Isaiah is also a priest, and so he's in the temple in Jerusalem doing his priestly duty, and he sees the Lord. And he says he was high and lifted up, and the train of his robe, that means his glory, it filled the whole temple. And he sees these angelic creatures that he calls seraphim. They're six-winged beings. They have six wings. And he hears one of these seraphim crying to the other and saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And as that seraphim cries out, he said that sound of his voice was so powerful, so dramatic, so strong that it shook the very foundations of the temple. And he describes how the temple was filled with smoke, filled with the glory of God. And in verse 5, he says this, as he's seeing all this and he's experiencing all this, the overwhelming presence of God brought conviction to Isaiah. In the presence of the glory and holiness of God, Isaiah was aware of his own lack of holiness. And upon that acknowledgement, and his acknowledgement in verse 5, he says, "Woe is me, for I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." And the reason he said that, he said, "For my eyes have seen the King." When we see God in all of His glory and all of His holiness, and if you have an encounter with Him like that, it's going to have an impact on your life. You're going to see that He's God and you're not.
That's right. Amen.
Amen. Amen. And Isaiah cried out. But upon that acknowledgement, "Woe is me, for I'm undone. I have unclean lips." Upon that acknowledgement, he says, one of the seraphim flew over to the altar and took the tongs, a coal from the altar with these tongs, and he came over to Isaiah and he touched his mouth with that coal. And he said, "Your iniquity is taken away and your sin is purged." Isn't that interesting that that's what God has to deal with in order to deal with our sin? It's our mouth. Ned Hagin used to say, "You do more sinning with your mouth than any other member in your body." And that's usually the truth, isn't it? So that's what it was with Isaiah. He touched his mouth. And the declaration is made, "Your iniquity is taken away, your sin is purged." And so in this encounter that Isaiah has, if we look at it, there's a progression that takes place here. He sees the Lord. He sees His glory. He sees the seraphim. He hears the voice so powerful that it shakes the temple. And that gets his attention. Just like with Moses, when Moses was there on the backside of the desert and he saw the bush burning but not consumed, the Bible says he turned aside to see this sight. It caught his attention. And once God had his attention, then he could speak to him. Sometimes with these encounters, what God is doing is getting our attention so that He can speak to us.
Amen.
Now, you may have heard people say before, "Yeah, God put this disease on me so He could get my attention, so He could speak to me." We don't have any record of this in the Bible. We do have record of God appearing and giving us divine encounters to get our attention so He can speak to us, but not giving us the car wreck. Not putting us in the hospital. Amen. Come on.
Amen.
Amen. All right. Just a little side thought there. Amen. And so this gets his attention. And then he becomes aware of and he acknowledges his own inadequacies, his own sin. And as a result, his sin is taken away. And then, see, as long as we try to justify our sin or we try to reason it away, then there's not much God can do to help us. But when we see it and we acknowledge it, then He says, "All right, now I can do something about it for you. Now I can help you." Amen? Praise God. And so then he hears the voice of the Lord calling him. And now he's ready to respond. "Here am I. Send me." Praise God. Have you ever had a divine encounter with the Lord? Have you ever had a moment where you know all of a sudden this is not just something you've heard or something you've read? All of a sudden now you know it's something real. It's real. God is real. His power is real. Amen. Praise God. I'm convinced He wants to do that. I'm convinced that He wants to mark our lives with divine encounters. Now, we don't live by them. We don't get up every day saying, "Okay, what divine encounter am I going to have today?" We live, you know, if you look at the people in the Bible, they didn't have them every day. Moses had a few in his lifetime, but But that was over a 120-year period. Abraham had a few in his lifetime, but that was over 175 years. Abraham lived to be 175. And you know, there was a period there of about 13 years from the time that when Abraham was 86, God appeared to him. The next thing we read in Genesis, now when Abraham was 99, so it's 13 years where it seemed like there was nothing in regard to any kind of a divine encounter or God specifically speaking. So we need to learn to live by the Word of God. We need to learn to follow the inward witness of the Holy Spirit. But yet at the same time, we should expect and we should want not to seek after, but we should believe and know and expect that God can and does work in our lives and with these divine encounters, and we should allow these divine encounters to mark our lives.
Amen.
And to mark the course of our lives.
Yes,
praise
amen.
God. Amen. It's summertime, I think in summertime, I always think about, in summer, I think about youth camp. And, I know with my kids, and I've been involved in youth camps other than just my kids, and even with Vacation Bible School. These are wonderful times for children to really have encounters with God, especially youth camps. I've seen it many times with youth camps where young people have divine encounters that really set the course for their life. And I think that's a wonderful thing. And I want to see more of that happen.
Amen.
I believe it should happen. Amen?
Amen.
And so we want these. We welcome these. It's what I'm trying to say this morning. So I want to go back. We started this last week. I want to just go through the points again. If you're taking notes, you might want to jot these down. But number one, remember this. Every encounter with the Lord has a purpose. He doesn't just give us a divine encounter just as a, you know, as just smoke and mirrors and a show to give us spiritual goosebumps. There's a purpose behind it. There's a purpose. Every encounter with the Lord has a purpose. When God reveals Himself to us in a special way, He always has a purpose behind it. Praise God. We certainly see this with Isaiah. What happened? He has this dramatic experience, and then he hears the voice of the Lord calling him. And Isaiah says, "Here am I, send me." It was for the purpose of the calling that God had for Isaiah's life. And then secondly, this is something we didn't talk about last week, but I want to drop this in right here. I thought it was something interesting, and I think it's noteworthy. In each case, the examples that we looked at, in each case, the Lord appeared to these folks while they were working. Think about that. Isaiah was a priest, and so he was in the temple, he was working. He was doing his priestly duties. Zacharias was another person that had a dramatic encounter with the Lord. Zacharias, who became the father of John the Baptist, he went into the temple according to the cycle and the time that he was supposed to be there to burn incense and to do what he did as a priest. And when he has this dramatic encounter with an angel of the Lord. And Moses, when we looked at him last week, what was he doing when God appeared to him, when the Lord appeared to him in the burning bush? What was he doing? Anybody know? Come on, you know. What was he doing? Talk to me. He was tending sheep, wasn't he? He was tending sheep. He was working. Amen, right? What was Gideon doing? We looked at Gideon last week. What was Gideon doing when the angel of the Lord appeared to him? Threshing wheat. He was threshing wheat. What was Peter doing when he had a dramatic encounter with Jesus and Jesus called him? What was he doing? He was out fishing, wasn't he? He was working. He wasn't recreational fishing. He had his nets. He was doing his job. He was a commercial fisherman. So in each one of these cases, I thought that was interesting. It struck me that these folks were working. Amen. So as we do what we know to do, as we go about our business and do what we know to do, God knows where you're at. God can speak to you where you're at.
Amen.
And the situation you're in.
Amen.
If your heart is open to Him and you're seeking Him and you want to know His will and you want to know His plan for your life, He can find you.
Amen.
Even on your job. Amen.
Oh, yes. Amen.
Hallelujah. Praise God. All right. So point number three, that was point number two. In each case, the Lord appeared to them while they were working. Point three, divine encounters often come to us when we're in a place of hopelessness. Divine encounters often come to us when we're in a place of hopelessness. Isaiah's account of his divine encounter begins this way. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. Uzziah had been king for a long time. He had had a wonderful reign. The nation had prospered under his reign. He was a good king and a godly king. And now he's dead. And Isaiah is probably thinking, what direction is the nation going to go now? Are we going to have a king that leads us away from God? Are we going to, is the next king, is the heir to Uzziah's throne, is he going to continue this? Is he going to continue to serve God and lead the nation to follow God? And so I'm sure he was in a place of wondering and hopelessness. That's what Gideon was expressing when the Lord appeared to him. The angel appeared to him and said, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." And Gideon said, "If the Lord's with us, why has all this happened to us? Why are we in captivity? Where are all the miracles that we heard about?" Gideon was in a place of hopelessness, wasn't he? Yes. Moses probably had pretty much given up. 40 years before, he had tried in his own power to deliver his people that were being oppressed in Egypt. And it didn't work out well. Didn't turn out good. So he left. And then 40 years later, he's tending sheep on the backside of the desert. He's either forgotten about or given up on that calling and that mandate that God had given him. But God hadn't forgotten about it.
That's right.
Hallelujah.
That's right.
And it wasn't too late. Right. Amen. So, but oftentimes these divine encounters come to us when we're in a place of hopelessness. I remember John Kilpatrick, the pastor of Brownsville Assembly. He was at the time there in Pensacola, Florida, when the great Brownsville Revival broke out on Father's Day, 1995. I remember Pastor Kilpatrick talking about this, how discouraged and how defeated he was during that period of time. His mother had passed away, and he was dealing with all of that. And he was facing a real dry and discouraging time. And all of a sudden, the glory of God came down. He'd been praying for revival for months, but yet it seemed like nothing was happening. It seemed like he'd hit a wall, and then the power of God broke through. That divine visitation came. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. It seems like they come. These divine encounters come when we're in a place of hopelessness and despair. Praise God. All right. I'm not saying you should work yourself into a place of despair. I'm not saying if you're encouraged and in walking in victory that you should say, "Oh, there must be something wrong with me." No, no. Don't take that the wrong way. Amen. And then number four, everyone God called and appeared to in this way felt unqualified. They felt like they were not qualified to do what God was calling them to do. And the experience gave them assurance. This divine encounter. See, when God gives us a divine encounter, it's to give us assurance that we can step up and that we can do what He's calling us to do and what He's put in our hearts to do.
Yes, amen.
Amen.
Yes.
Praise God. Isaiah cries out, "Woe is me! I'm undone! I'm a man of unclean lips! I'm unworthy! I'm unqualified! Who am I?" You know, Peter cried out when Jesus worked that miracle. Jesus borrowed His boat and preached from the boat. And like we saw in the kids' video, that was that same encounter there. He preached from the boat, and then he turned back to Peter and said, "Okay, let down your nets for a catch." And he said, "Well, we've toiled all night, we've caught nothing, but at your word I'll do it." And they brought in a great catch of fish. And what was Peter's words when he saw that? It says when verse 8 of Luke chapter 5, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Peter felt very much unqualified and very much unworthy to be used by the Lord. But Jesus said, "Fear not, from now on you're going to fish for men."
Yes, amen.
It marked his life.
Yes, amen.
It changed his life. Peter and his associates that day They left their nets and they followed Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Gideon saw himself as the least. He said, you picked the wrong guy. My clan is the least in Manasseh. And my father, and I'm the least in my father's house. I'm the least of the least, in other words. Even though the angel had said, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. The Lord saw him as a mighty man of valor. He saw himself as the least of the least. Moses tried to tell the Lord that he was unqualified. And he said, Lord, why don't you find somebody else to send? Right? But here's what happens. Two things are going on. God wants to deal with our wrong thinking. And he wants to impart to us the way he sees us. But at the same time, here's what's happening. In the presence of the Lord, all self-confidence melts away so that our confidence is in Him.
Amen.
Listen what Paul had a dramatic encounter. We may look at it. I'm not sure if we're going to continue this next week. We might. If we do, we'll look at Paul and his dramatic encounter. You know, of course, on the road to Damascus. But here's what Paul said later. He said, for we are the circumcision. Talking about believers now, who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. He's talking about the circumcision of the heart, not the outward physical circumcision that the Jewish people, the males, underwent. But he's talking about our hearts are circumcised. And we worship God in the Spirit, not just in the flesh. And we rejoice in Christ. And we have no confidence. How much confidence in the flesh do we have? No confidence, he said. Though, he says in the next verse, though I also might have confidence in the flesh. If anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. In other words, he said, if anybody was going to have confidence in the flesh, he said, I would be qualified to do that. And he lists his qualifications. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee. What did he mean by that? He meant that he followed the Old Testament law according to the strictest sect. The Pharisees were the most dedicated, the most committed to following the law. He said, I was one of them. I did that. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. So he said, if anybody's going to have confidence in the flesh, he said, I could. But, verse 7, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ.
Amen.
And he says later, that I may gain Christ.
Yes.
Praise God. So in these divine encounters, what I'm saying is, in these divine encounters, all self-confidence is obliterated. When you see God in His glory, what you can do in your own ability, in your own flesh, it suddenly becomes, as Isaiah said, our righteousness is as filthy rags in our own ability. Now, there's a difference between self-confidence and God confidence. Being confident, which we absolutely should have, is God confidence.
Amen?
Being confident of who we are in Him. Being confident of His anointing upon our lives. Being confident of His Spirit working within us. Recently, the Lord reminded me of what Jesus said when He began His ministry, went into the synagogue in Nazareth, opened up the scroll of Isaiah, and he said this, it was recorded in Luke chapter 4, but he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He's anointed me.
Yeah.
The Lord spoke to me and said, you can say that.
Yeah.
You should say that.
Yeah.
And so should you.
Yes, amen.
So should you.
Amen.
The Spirit of the Lord is on you.
Yes,
because He's anointed you.
Amen.
Hallelujah. That's not self-confidence, that's God confidence.
Amen.
Hallelujah. I'm standing up here before you today, not in my ability,
right.
not in confidence of what I can give you,
right.
But of the anointing that He's placed on my life. The Spirit of the Lord is on me.
Yeah.
He has anointed me.
Yeah.
And He is on you. And He's anointed you. But we have to acknowledge that. We have to acknowledge that. Amen? Praise God. Number five, what we hear in the divine encounter is of utmost importance. Again, when Isaiah got to the place where he was ready to hear what God was saying, that was the turning point. That's what marked his life. Look again at Isaiah 6, verse 8. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then I said, here am I, send me. This dramatic divine encounter begins, as we have said, with the Lord appearing to him, him seeing the angels, the seraphim, him seeing the cloud of God's glory, smoke filling the temple, hearing the voice of the seraphim crying out to the other, holy, 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 and the volume of that and the magnitude of that shaking the very temple. But then that gets his attention, and then he says, I'm undone. Then the angel comes, he says, woe is me, I've unclean lips. The angel comes with the coal, touches his lips, your iniquity's taken away, your sin is purged from you, and then he's ready now to hear what God really wants him to hear. Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Here am I. Send me. I'm ready. I'm willing. Not in my own ability, but you have taken away my iniquity. You have purged my sin. You have qualified me. You have made me worthy. I remember Dad Hagin talking about Jesus appeared to him. You ought to get the book if you've never read it. I Believe in Visions. And read about the seven or eight times that the Lord Jesus appeared to Dad Hagin. You know, when I went to Rhema, you know, I was young in my early 20s and I was in Bible school and he started talking about that. I thought, well, everybody's going to have those, you know. Mine's coming one day. That's quite unusual for Jesus to appear to you and talk to you for an hour and a half. Not everybody's going to have that. I'm not saying he couldn't do that. He can do whatever he wants to, amen, if he wants to do that. But that's why, what I'm saying is, I realize as I go through the years, I realize just how amazing and just how precious that was, and how we need to pay attention to it and listen to it. But he said that when he first saw Jesus, he fell at his feet, this overwhelmed by the presence and glory of God, and he said, Lord, no one is worthy, as unworthy as me, should look upon your face. And he said, he lifted him up and he said, stand upright on your feet, for I've made you worthy.
Yes.
My blood has made you worthy.
Glory to God.
Amen.
Glory to God.
Praise God. And so Isaiah realized, now I'm worthy, not in my own ability, but because of what God has done.
Right.
And now I can go.
Right.
Praise God. I want to wrap this up and read, come on back up if you would. I want to wrap this up by sharing with you. I talked about some divine encounters of other people last week. I'm going to talk about myself today because I know me better than I know anybody else, right?
Yeah.
And sometimes it's easy to talk about yourself, and sometimes it's difficult to talk about yourself. But I'm going to share some things with you today. My first divine encounter, of course, is when I got saved. And I remember that I was a young boy, about 10 years old, and I remember being at church one Sunday at the church, Baptist church Mike and I grew up at, and I remember being there, and we were between pastors. Our pastor had left, had resigned, and they would do that about every two or three years. That was the custom in those days and in those circles. And so and we didn't have a new pastor, and the one had already left, and so they were having guys come in and fill in, and a young minister came in and preached that day, I remember. And I also remember that I was sitting in the back, which I normally did with two of my friends. And, of course, we wouldn't pay much attention to the sermon if we were back there telling, you know, trying to make each other laugh and all of that. And so I was sitting back there with them, and They ended up both leaving. One of them didn't stay for church. We were there. We had Sunday school, and then after that, anybody remember those days? You had Sunday school and then church, okay, the worship service after that. So they ended up not staying for church, and both my grandmothers happened to be there that day. Imagine that. I'm sure that's why I got saved, because they were there praying for me. But they happened to be there that day. So when my buddies left, I thought, well, I don't want to sit back here by myself. So I went up and sat much closer with my grandmothers, where my grandmothers were sitting. And, of course, you know, I couldn't tell jokes and cut up with them during the sermon. So I had to listen to it. And as I listened to it, I heard the gospel that day. And as I listened to it, the Holy Spirit convicted me that day, and I thought, that's what I know. I'm going to go get saved today. I'm going to receive Jesus today. And so when the altar call was given, I did. I went forward and received Jesus, and I was born again as a boy about 10 years old. And I remember later that day going home and just thinking about, you know, just sensing the presence of God. It was real. It was real. God's real. This is not just what... This is what my mama or daddy had said, or what my big brother had said. This is real. This is real. This is mine, and this is real. I'm saved. Praise God. And then, you know, several years later, as I was, you've heard me talk about this, and I shared a little bit about it just recently. At the end of my senior year in high school, I heard about being filled with the Holy Spirit. And I went to a little prayer meeting, and second or third time there, I guess third time or maybe fourth time, I got in the prayer chair and had them lay hands on me to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the experience itself was not necessarily spectacular, but the results were dramatic. Dramatic in my life. As I've shared with you, all of a sudden, the Bible became alive to me. Praise God. Why? Because the author of the Bible has filled you now.
Yes, amen.
Amen. The teacher is living in you now in a greater measure. Praise God. And the result of that, I look back on that experience, and that was absolutely the turning point of my life. That set my destiny.
Amen.
Because at that same time, really, right around that time, I became aware of the calling of God on my life. I'd finished, like I said, right at the end of my senior year in high school. I went on to a local community college that fall. And I was more interested in organizing and doing Bible studies. And we did. We did Bible studies there on campus. No outside organization led. We just organized them and led them ourselves. And I loved teaching the Bible even then. Here I am. I was 1979. What are we, 41 years later? Is my math right? Here I am still doing what God put in my heart to do 41 years ago.
Hallelujah.
That marked my life.
Yeah.
Marked my destiny. Yeah. Praise God. Praise God. I just think about the goodness of God and the faithfulness of God. Praise God.
Yeah.
And then I could point to other encounters through the years of the presence of God that I had. But I want to go to this one. And this one's hard for me to talk about, but I must, because it glorifies God, and I want to glorify Him. And it's not easy for us to talk about our faults and our failures. But almost 5 years ago, I had fallen spiritually. Some of you were here and around during that time. Many of you have come in since that time. But I really thought that my life was over. I thought my ministry was over. And in fact, I did leave the ministry for a period of a few months in order to go through a process of restoration and healing. And when that happened, it was October of 2015, the Lord began immediately to speak to me from His Word. And I've said many times, we talk about finding a scripture. Well, these scriptures found me, and they absolutely did. And that was, each one was like a divine encounter, because each revelation of scripture was God bringing comfort to my heart, telling me, no, your life is not over, giving me hope. Praise God. But and I could share many scriptures that He gave me at that time. But in early December of 2015... I kept the Holy Spirit kept speaking this to me. Go read the scripture about the man of God with the filthy clothes. Go read the scripture about the man of God with the filthy clothes. And I knew that was in the book of Zechariah. And I had my daily Bible reading I was doing, and I got busy, whatever. So finally, after about 3 days, I thought, well, I better read the scripture about the man of God with the filthy clothes. So I knew it was in Zechariah. So I found it in Zechariah chapter 3, and I'll read it to you. Zechariah 3, verse 1. And now I'm going to read it out of the New Living. I've read it in several different translations, and each one spoke to me and was very good. But Zechariah 3, 1, then the angel showed me Jeshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord. So Zechariah is the prophet. He's having a vision, and God opens up the curtain and lets him see into the realm of the Spirit. And he sees Jeshua, who's the high priest at that time, but he doesn't see him on the earth. He sees him in the courtroom of heaven. He's seeing him in the realm of the Spirit. And he says, I see Jeshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and the accuser, Satan, is standing, was there at the angel's right hand, making accusations against Jeshua. And the Lord said to Satan, I, the Lord, reject your accusations, Satan. Yes, the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebukes you. This man is like a burning stick that has been snatched from the fire. Jeshua's clothing was filthy as he stood there before the angel. So the angel said to the other standing there, take off his filthy clothes. And turning to Jeshua, he said, see. In other words, I want you to see. See, I have taken away your sins. The filthy clothes that he was wearing represented and signified the sin that was upon him and that was in his life. And he didn't take it off himself. He didn't do it in his own self ever. He's standing there basically helpless. And these angelic beings at the order, at the command of the angel, they come and they remove the filthy clothes from Jeshua. And the Lord says, I've taken away your sin. And he says this, and now I'm giving you these fine new clothes.
Yes.
Hallelujah. The Bible says that the Lord took our sin and gave us the robe of righteousness.
Right.
Amen.
Right.
Praise God. Then I said they should place a clean turban on his head. He's not complete. Put a clean turban on his head. So Zechariah's watching this and he adds in. He says, hey, wait, put a clean turban on his head.
Yeah.
So they put a clean priestly turban on his head and dressed him in new clothes while the angel of the Lord stood by. Then the angel of the Lord spoke very solemnly to Jeshua and said, this is what the Lord of heaven's army says. If you follow my ways and carefully serve me, then you'll be given authority over my temple and its courtyards. I will let you walk among these others standing here. Well, what was he? He was seeing into the realm of the Spirit. So the angel was saying, you're going to walk in the realm of the Spirit. Praise God. So I took that. The Lord wanted me to read that. And that was really a divine encounter for me. And he spoke so many things to me in that. I've taken away your sin. I'm going to clothe you with new clothes. And I'm going to give you places to walk in the Spirit. Praise God. Well, a few weeks after that was December of 2015, January of 2016, about a month after that, I go to the Georgia Men's Advance. The Lord had put that in my heart to go and get under the ministry of Dr. Mark Rutland again. And he preached his message, 21 Seconds to Change Your World, where he talks about praying the Lord's Prayer in the 23rd Psalm, which I began immediately to incorporate into my life, and which I've shared with you, and which we still do at prayer school on Wednesdays, and something that I do on a daily basis as well yet today, praying the Lord's Prayer in the 23rd Psalm, because he said it's about soul restoration.
Yes.
It's about restoring the soul. And I knew that in that place of brokenness, my soul needed to be restored.
Yes.
Praise God. Less than 3 weeks after that, February the 4th, to be exact, of 2016, I'm in Branson, Missouri, and I'm there along with Robin's with me in a desperate attempt to try to restore and salvage our marriage at that time. And we were at a retreat there, and I was sitting in the dining room at the retreat center one evening having dinner, and all of a sudden, this was a divine encounter. I didn't see anything physically, and I'm sitting there eating dinner, but I'm experiencing this. It was like a ceiling collapsing all around me, and a heavy weight collapsing all around me. The weight of my sin and my failure and my shortcoming and the people that I had failed and the people that I had let down, the magnitude of that. And I had repented. I had wept and repented already. But just there was just like a realization of it that I had never seen or understood. And the Lord allowed me to see that. And it was such a heavy weight. It was like just like when a suspended ceiling collapses, and just like you can imagine the mess, like from a tornado. And I'm trying to hold this up and push this up. And I said, Oh God, this is so heavy. I can't bear this. The magnitude of my sin and the shame was so heavy. I said, God, I can't bear it. I can't lift it. It's too heavy. I can't lift it. And I cried out that way.
Yeah.
I cried out in my despair.
Thank you, Lord.
I said, I can't lift it, God.
Thank you, Lord.
And I heard Him speak to me, not audibly, but in my heart. Yes, but I can.
Yes. Yes, Lord.
And I felt that weight lift off.
Yes,
of me. I felt that weight lift off. Yes, but I can, He said.
Yes, Lord.
And I felt it all lift off of me.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
I went back from dinner there. I went back to the cottage where I was staying and just was laying on the bed and just basking in the glory of and the relief and the release of being forgiven, of knowing that He could lift it off, that He could fix the mess I had made. He could fix it. And just rejoicing in that. And I began to laugh. I just was so free. My heart was so free. I was so relieved. I had so much joy. I just began to laugh. And as I yielded to that and as I began to laugh, it just uncorked something, and I began to laugh and laugh and laugh and laugh hysterically. And I laughed for a solid hour, lay there on the bed laughing and then speaking in tongues and then laughing some more. And then I thought of the old song, Every Move I Make. The chorus of that song said, waves of mercy, waves of grace. Those waves of mercy and waves of grace were just washing over me. Waves, and I started singing that, waves of mercy, waves of grace. Everywhere I look, I see Your face. And I got to this line, and my voice broke. I couldn't sing it for crying, but I'll say it now. The next line says, Your love has captured me. Your love has captured me. Oh my God, this love, how can it be? And that lasted for a solid hour. A solid hour. And I wrote this down. I wrote down after I got back from the retreat center. I wrote all of it down of what the Lord did. And there were other things that I haven't shared with you that not pertinent for here today. But I wrote this. I lived in the glory of that visitation from God for several more days. And though the feeling of the experience is not constantly with me, the reality of what God did in my heart is and will continue to bear fruit.
Amen. Amen.
Praise God. So, that experience, I believe, fit the qualifications that we talked about today. I was in a place of desperation and hopelessness. I thought my life was over. I was so broken. I obviously felt unqualified, inadequate. And the Lord used that experience, the scripture He gave me in December, well, about Zechariah that we just read, and this experience to let me know that His calling on my life was still there. that He had not left me, that He had not forsaken me, that He could fix it. Hallelujah. And He used this encounter to reveal to me the way He saw me. And He also used it again to renew His calling on my life. He also, during that period of time, He also gave me a scripture, pretty much the entire chapter, Jeremiah 33. And three times in that chapter, three times this statement is said, David, my servant. David, my servant. David, my servant. Praise God. I knew the Lord was reassuring me, you're still my servant. You're still my servant. December of 2015 is when He had me read the scripture from Zechariah where He said, I'm taking away your filthy garments and I'm going to clothe you with fine new clothing. 11 months later, November of 2016, I come out of my office back here, come right to where David's sitting right now, and I was standing there for praise and worship. Reed and Amanda are leading praise and worship, and I lift my hands and begin to sing as we start in praise and worship. And I thought, wait a minute, it was wintertime, you know, cool weather. So I thought, wait a minute, did I wear my overcoat out here? I had the sensation, the physical sensation of an overcoat on over, you know, guys, when you wear, you've got a suit coat on and you're wearing an overcoat over that, you know, that feeling, that sensation. That's exactly how it felt. I thought, what? Wait a minute, I had to look and see to make. I thought, no, I don't. I just got my suit jacket on. I'm not wearing an overcoat, but I felt it. Yeah. And the Lord reminded me of what He said. He said, "I told you that I would clothe you with new clothes."
Yes. Amen.
And He allowed me. Now, I don't feel it every day or every time I minister, but I knew and understood that new clothing represented a new anointing,
yes.
a greater anointing. Amen. And a greater effectiveness to my ministry and to my preaching. Praise God. Praise God. Divine encounters. Divine encounters. Stand up with me. Stand